Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
My job here for the next few moments is to encourage you in God's Word. So if you brought your Bibles on your devices, hard copy, anywhere you read God's Word, please turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. What an interesting chapter this is. It picks up the story of Jesus as he's been ministering in Jerusalem and Judea, and now he's on a journey. He's walking from Jerusalem up into the Galilee region. If you read John 4, not the text I'm going to expose to you, but if you read around the text that I'm going to expose to you today, it will tell you that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, if you are a Bible scholar, if you are someone who is well-researched in Scripture, you'll realize that he didn't have to go through Samaria. But he did go through Samaria because he had to under God's direction. Most Jews would not go through Samaria if they were going into the Galilee. They would take another route through Jericho on the other side of the Jordan, and they would avoid Samaria altogether. And the reason for that is because way back in Israel's history, under the occupation of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, some Jews remained in the area while others were exiled from their homeland. So the Jews that remained in this area that we now know as Samaria were considered half-Jews because they remained, they adopted the customs and the lifestyles and the religious rituals of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And they were despised by the Jews because the Jews felt they sold out. They sold out their heritage. They sold out their lineage. And they remained under the occupation, in the occupation of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So people who were Jewish would avoid Samaritans. In fact, if a Jew was walking by a Samaritan, they wouldn't let their shadow cast upon the Samaritan because they would feel defiled or unclean. I know, it sounds so weird in today's culture, doesn't it? It sounds awful, actually. And these are some of the biblical tensions we deal with in culture. It's not what God intended, but it was what culture dictated in that day. So John chapter 4 is an interesting scripture. This is a passage that we find that defines for us what worship really is, authentic worship. What really is it? Now, I'm going to just divert a little bit from my notes this morning. I have two children. My wife and I have been married for 41 years. We just celebrated 41 on October 15th. Yeah. Whoop, whoop. We dated for 4 years while I went to university in Victoria. And then we got married in 1983. We have two kids, Carly and Sydney. They're both adults. They both are married. One lives in Arizona. One lives in Fort Langley. We have no grandchildren. Can we take a moment just to grieve that with me? I'm not getting any younger. Like, I need some grandchildren, so I'm open for adoption. If you know, I'm going to adopt Pastor Dave and Rebecca's kids, I'm sure. I mean, Al and Verna are not going to like me, but I'll give better presents and more candy. All right? So my kids, grew up in a pastoral home. You know when normal kids... And I use that word lightly. Normal kids would play doctor in their home. You know, they would play school. My kids would play church. Yes, they would play church. We'd have couples in from the church, and then our kids and their kids would go up above this little room we had above the garage, and they would have church. Occasionally, I'd walk by, and they'd be having an annual general meeting like you're about to have. Out of order, my daughter would say. And she would silence her younger sister, Sydney. You know, can I have a motion? She would say. They grew up mimicking what they had seen us do in church. The funniest one, we had a bunch of couples over to our house, and they went up to that little upper room, and they were having a church service. So halfway through the evening, I decided to go up there and check it out to see what they were doing. Carly and Sydney, my two daughters, had their friends and all their stuffies. Okay, the stuffed animals all lined up, and Carly was preaching on tithing. Yes. Give unto the Lord, you know, and she's yelling and screaming at these little stuffies. And I'm looking from in the back of the room, having a blast. And all our little kids are, amen, preach it, sister, you know. Not like you people here. I could use a little feedback. Anyways, they're just getting into this church service. And then it came time to take up the offering. Well, stuffies are cheap. They don't give. So guess what Carly and Sydney do? They pass the offering bag. They get zero. So they decide to take the offering down to the adults. And they pass the bag around all of us. And we're looking for change. And, you know, and they got a pretty good haul. Like, they got a pretty good haul. So I watched them as they got upstairs to their service again after the offering. And they're dividing the offering, you know. And because Carly was the oldest, she kind of kept the largest portion to herself. They were baptizing their Barbies. They were, like, in the tub of our house. They were playing church. Now, I think we Christians, if you're new to faith or if you're exploring faith for the very first time and you've come into this church with an invitation from a friend, I want to say to you, I'm sorry that we have a subculture in the church that might be foreign to you. We have things that we do in church that seem so out of the ordinary to a person who's never been to church. For example, if you've never been to church, do you know why we do this? We're just washing windows, you know, we're practicing. You know, Tim Hawkins, one of my favorite comedians, has a whole segment on hand raising. You should watch it, it's hilarious. You know, he's defined hand raising like the goalpost, the wash the windows, you know, the large screen TV, small screen TV, the elbow flap. For those of you who are cool, you know, he does all that. We have this code language about what worship is. In fact, we have struggled to define what worship is as Christians. Let me give you a little example of what I'm saying. When someone asks you, how was the service today? Your answer might be something like this, oh, the worship was great. And so what we've done is we've defined the worship as something that has happened up here on the stage. You might have been asked the question, if you're a part of that worship team on a Thursday, where are you going? Well, I'm going to worship practice. Do we need practice in worship? I'd ask you that. You know, we have coded this act of worship. We've struggled to define what worship is, and we have veered from what authentic worship really is. And we might have, like my kids, gone through ritualistic functions of worship and figured that's what worship is. And we've confused our culture. That's not worship at all. So let's pick up the segment that I'd like to expose to you today, John chapter 4, verse 20. Follow along with me in your devices or your Bibles. So this is the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets along the way to Galilee at Jacob's well. He stops there because he's thirsty and weary. And he asks this Samaritan woman to help him draw some water. And so they get into this little dialogue, and he talks to her prophetically about her marriage situation. And then she realizes he's a prophet, or she doesn't recognize him as Messiah. But intrigued, she asks him this question. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In one paragraph, Jesus unpacks this whole concept of worship that humanity has struggled with for centuries. Think about Moses going up on the mountain and getting the tablets, the commands. The very first command is that you should have no other gods except God, Jehovah, and to worship him alone. Have no idols before God. Don't bow your knee to anybody. Do not worship anybody or any one thing except God the Creator. From that moment to the time when the wise men came from the east to bring gifts and to worship the newborn Christ, mankind has struggled with, what is worship? Is it presenting gifts? Is it, you know, not staying away from idols? What is this true essence? What is the definition of worship here? And so Jesus identifies that. He says, there's two kinds here, dear Samaritan woman. He says there is secular worship, which confuses us because it is often linked with things we do, practices and protocols. He says this secular worship is the insistence that you have to go to a certain place, or you have to go on a mountain, or you have to go to church on a weekend to actually worship God. And he's saying that's not worship. That may be a function of worship, and please don't get me wrong. Pastor Dave knows that my heart is for the local church. It is so necessary for you to be in corporate worship, in corporate environments where you lift up God, hear the preaching of His Word, and pray together. That's important. Even Hebrews tells us not to forsake the gathering of people as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So we know that's important, but it's not the core. Worship in sacred spaces, worship of sacred objects, worship of sacred forms and style. That's not worship. We have a worship industry today, right? Elevation Music and Hillsong and others have made an entire movement out of worship. And Jesus is saying, that's the secular side of worship. That's the human side. We all need these protocols and sort of liturgy to worship. However, he said, if you come down to the authentic core of what worship really is from the very beginning of creation until the culmination of human history, worship is spirit truth. Spirit truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, I've been a pastor for 38 years, okay? 17 of those years I've spent as district superintendent. We were pastoring a church in Surrey, and one of the ladies in our church got so mad at me one Sunday because the music was loud and the lights were dim, and she comes up to me and she goes, "Pastor!" Now, sorry about the tone of my voice, but that's how it sounded to me. Like, sounded like I was 9 years old and she was my mom. You know, "Kenny!" My mom was East Indian, by the way, so she's talked with an East Indian accent, right? So she'd come up to me, she had her finger waving at me, and she goes, "Pastor! I cannot worship with the music in this church." And it was just like God got a hold of my spirit that day, and I wasn't trying to be offensive. And I said to her, "Mary, is it that you can't worship or you won't worship?" And she looked at me, her eyes got big, and she said, "What did you say to me?" And I said, "Mary, I love you. I'm your pastor. I love you, but you know, worship is a decision you make, not a reaction you have." Right? Is anybody out there? It's a decision we make. Think of Paul and Silas in prison, right? They're chained. They're in a dark dungeon. They haven't had food. They've been beaten. "God is so good." Right? "God is so good." If they can worship in prison, you can worship with loud music. All right? And all the worship leaders said? Authentic worship moves away from your experience to your encounter with God. Yes, experience is important. Please trust me on this one. Experience is important. I like certain things about worship. I lean towards certain styles of worship. Okay, we have a church that has a kind of, you know, secular kind of rap kind of music, and I'm not a fan favorite of that. You know, "Jesus." Okay, I can't. I can worship, but I'm not. That's, thank God, I only have to go there once a year. You know, it's not my jam, but I can worship there. I can worship God. because it's the encounter, not the experience. The main points of this sermon are these. Every human being was designed by God for worship. That's how you're designed. There is a void in your heart that longs to worship God. However, what people have done is that while every human being worships, not every human being worships God and acknowledges Christ as God. So what's happened is that because we are designed to worship, some would even claim to worship God out there, some spiritual higher power, but they would deny Christ as Messiah. That's a fault, a fallacy. Because we are designed to worship, whatever or whomever captures or dominates the human heart becomes the center of a person's worship, right? Do you have any Swifty fans that I'm about to offend in this room? Okay, are you a Taylor Swift fan out there? I'm about to offend you. Okay, just fair warning. People worship Taylor Swift. They pay thousands of dollars to go to a concert. Many of you are going. That's fine. No condemnation. Okay. All right. But she is not God. Right? She's talented and, yeah, great. And she commands a great following. But because the human heart is designed to worship, suddenly we attach ourselves to certain people, icons, heroes, sports statistics. Okay, now I'm going to offend all the sports buffs in the room. Like, we spend a whole lot of time memorizing sports stats and understanding how many wins and losses the Canucks have had. Whoop, whoop, they won the other night. But whatever you put your mind to, whatever you concentrate on, whatever you pay homage to, becomes the center of your worship. Because we're designed to worship, we need something to worship. And if it's not God, we'll be drawn to other things. The essence of authentic worship is this deep encounter with God. Deep, intimate encounter with God. It's the manifestation of spiritual anointing and gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's when we get together in a room and someone is healed, another is delivered from an addiction, another marriage is healed and restored from brokenness. Those are the gifts of God flowing through the congregation. It's the demonstration of God's transforming power as He transforms us. And it's the response of sacrificial generosity. You know, your giving, I was so glad to see Reuben and Rebecca up here. I can't believe how tall, Reuben, you're getting. You realize that when you outgrow your mother, you can actually tell her what to do. Yeah, that's real. That's real. Okay? If you tower over your dad, you're the boss. Just saying. Okay, so let's get back to this. It's this this response of worship is generosity. It's giving our praise. It's giving our resources and our sustenance to God. So, the next few minutes, and I only have about 10 left, let me give you some fallacies and facts that I have discovered out of John chapter 4. Some fallacies, first of all. The first fallacy that we discover here is that the Samaritan woman felt that worship was about Christian proximity rather than intimacy. That's a fallacy. In other words, the Samaritan woman said, worship only can occur on this mountain or in Jerusalem at the temple. They can't happen everywhere. And that's a fallacy. The verse here is, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? You see, we struggle with some flawed terminology here. We've talked about worship as a service of religious goods and services. We feel like we've come to worship. What did you do on Sunday? We went to the worship service. Why? Because we were inspired by the music and some guy talked a lot for about 30 minutes and told us about God's word. That was a service given unto us. It's about entertaining consumers. Worship has become entertainment in many ways. So you might get more inspired if the worship team somehow tickled your fancy, or that the message was more appropriate, or whatever. Worship is not about a liturgy. It's about encounter. It's about encounter. So this flawed terminology gives us this sense that this is about some sort of liturgy rather than encounter. That's a fallacy. Proximity versus intimacy. Let me say this to you from my heart, that whatever happens in your Christian experience, if you are connecting with God on a deeper intimacy, in a level that's far deeper, then you have worshiped. You can worship while you're on the golf course. Do I hear an amen? All right, I've said my best prayers out there on the golf course. Jesus, lead me beside the still waters for your namesake, okay? We can worship fishing, we can worship mowing our lawn, we can worship showering, we can do anytime you place your thought and heart and mind on God, you are now adoring and worshiping. There's a formal sense of that when you come to church. I love this. This is worship. But then there is a continual, everyday nature of worship. Fallacy number two. So one was about proximity versus intimacy. The second one is that the fallacy is that God worship is always God-focused. No, it's not. It's a fallacy. Let me show you where I find that in this verse. It's verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Let me tell you another scripture here that'll clarify it a little bit. It's Matthew 15. Jesus is speaking and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Have you ever had this happen to you, where you're talking to somebody and your mind is somewhere else? Husbands, how many of you do that with your wives? Can I see that with your hand? Thank you for the honest. There's three honest husbands in this room. Come on, all you men. I know you do it. Because Brenda says to me, "Are you listening, Ken?" And I go, "Yep." She says, "Mirror back to me what I just said." And I know I'm in trouble. Because my eyes, my body language is engaged, but my heart is far away. It's usually wrapped up in some church conflict or something else, all right? I do it, and I know you do it. And we can do that in worship, right? We're singing the God, you know, the goodness of God, and our thoughts are, "Did I turn the oven on for the roast this afternoon?" Right? We all do it. I did it while, okay, I'm self-disclosure moment. We've got some supplies in our truck that my wife has for her little event at conference, and I'm sitting there worshiping God, and all of a sudden I thought, "Did I lock the truck? Because if those purchases are gone by the end of the service, I'm a dead man. My wife will kill me." So I snuck out and I went beep, beep, and I came back in. All right? It happens. Don't go under self-condemnation. It happens. Our lips are doing something and our heart is far away. And this is the fallacy, that worship is not always God-focused, because it requires an engagement of our heart and our mind and our body. It's a combination engagement, okay? So people often worship styles and traditions and leaders and arts and sacred objects. Some even follow after signs and wonders. But really, authentic worship is about intimacy and encounter. Intimacy and encounter. Let me give you a couple more and then I'm done. Here's the facts. Now, I put a mistake in my presentation up there on the screen, and I'm just wondering how many OCD people will catch it, okay? It was done intentionally. No, it wasn't, but it's there. Fact number one, worship is a decision you make, not an emotional reaction you have. Can I have an amen on that? It's a decision, friends. It's a choice. No one can force you to worship. It's a decision you make. When Brenda and I she was 14 years old, I was just turning 17. We grew up in this little evangelical church, Pentecostal church in Powell River. Whoop, whoop for Powell River. Okay, some of you are from Powell River. I know that. All right. And I was the guy that every dad didn't want his daughter dating. Yeah, there's my timer telling me I'm done. I got 5 minutes to close. All right. I was the guy who came from the wrong side of the tracks, and she was the gal who grew up in the Pentecostal church, and she was pure as the driven snow, and her dad would watch me across the auditorium. "Are you touching my daughter?" You know, and so I was leading her into a life that he didn't agree with, and nor did his mom. So one time when things were really rough, I watched this evangelist in our church give an altar call to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Brenda's mom from that side of the auditorium came stomping across. It felt like boom, 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 kind of like, you know, monster mom, coming over to my side of the auditorium. She grabs Brenda by the arm and she drags her up to the altar and says, "You get the Holy Spirit in you." Am I accurate, Brenda? Right? It's close. It's accurate. It might be a little embellished, but that's how I felt. And I'm sitting there, holy cow. I'm from a Muslim background. You know, I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit. Like, what's going to happen? And Brenda's up at the front. She's kind of semi-rebellious because she's dating me, and she goes like this. And that poor evangelist is spitting, and he's praying, and he's trying to get the Holy Spirit in her, and she's going, uh-uh, not going to happen, you know, and nothing happened. And Brenda went back. I think the poor evangelist was super frustrated, but anyways, went back and sat down. Worship, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation is a decision you make. God doesn't just overpower you and throw you into a trance. It's a decision you make to engage and to have this intimate encounter with God. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Authentic worship must be consistent, constant, stable, persevering. Feelings fluctuate, don't they? Friends, look at our culture today. People are making life-altering decisions based on their feelings. And feelings are unreliable. You can't, worship is not about your feelings, it's about your decision. Fact number two, worship requires participation, not just observation. Engagement. If you stand there when the band comes up to close and you just observe what's going on, then you will not engage or encounter the supernatural part of worship. Why do I find this? It's in John 4:13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water," and he's referring to the act of worship there, "will soon become thirsty again." He was talking about the water in the well. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Do you thirst for eternal life? Do you thirst for an encounter with God? Worship is the spring that gets you there. It's the decision you make. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him." You have to partake. You have to participate. You have to plant yourself in a posture that worships God. Final thing, and I close. Okay, I'm done. Really, I am. So you know how pastors say I'm closed and then they go on for half an hour? I'm not going to do that to you. Okay, I really am done here. Last thing. Worship refreshes, revives, and restores the human soul. Let me just say something from my heart to yours. I go around our district. I'm in churches about 45 weeks in the year. And I see a sense of hopelessness in communities. Really, I do. Among families, I see this is a cultural thing. Worship team, yeah, please come and get ready to close. I think we live in a culture that has lost their way in what really brings refreshment and restoration to the human soul. I think we live in a culture that longs for this. They long for hope and joy and peace and refreshment. Except they're worshiping the wrong things. Money has become an idol. An icon has become an idol. Sports has become an idol. We've lost our way. And those that find their way are those that worship in spirit and in truth. 4:14 says this, "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of a spring welling up to eternal life." This spring, it's the authentic source, assurance, joy, supernatural peace, supernatural love, and contentment Would you stand with me today? And just remember this. Worship happens every day. It happens every day, everywhere. You don't have to be in church to worship God. As soon as you leave these doors, you can be in worship. It can be in a worship atmosphere. Worshippers must focus on Jesus. Worship is a decision you make, not a reaction or emotion you have. Worship requires participation, and worship is the true source of refreshment. Friends, let's worship, shall we? If you can linger in worship, linger. If you have to go, no condemnation, but let's worship Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.